Great to see you today. You know, sometimes when you go through hard times, I don't know if you're this way, but you think, is God doing this to me? Or is the devil doing this to me? Maybe you don't believe in the devil. I believe that the devil exists. The Bible talks about him. But, you know, why is this happening? You know, because sometimes what happens is, as a Christian, we sometimes blame God for things that he's not doing. It's actually the devil that would do it. I think about our church. Let's think about some things. Our church is committed to something that you can't find hardly in any church across America. In fact, I've not found any quite like ours. None that I know of. Where we're doing three things that haven't been done in churches, and you think this should be the norm for churches. This should be normal. One thing is the age barrier. You look at most churches across America, a lot of them have become the older people church and the younger people church. We're not like that. You might not understand how rare that is, but that is super rare today in churches. The other one is the ethnic bridge. Most churches are, you have a Japanese church over here, a Korean church over here, African-American church over here, an Anglo church over here, and they're all separated, a Hispanic church over here. And not just Hispanic, it can be Guatemalans. You know what I'm saying? But you look around here, we've broken that. And you know the number one bridge that's hard to cross, they find in churches, is economic bridges. You'll sometimes find a church that's ethnically diverse, but they're all in the same economic state, the same neighborhood. But we're not like that either. We have people from all different economic backgrounds as well. We've broken all three of the barriers that churches can't seem to break. And when a church breaks one, that's considered really great. When a church breaks two of them, it's like, that's phenomenal. By the way, I don't know of any other church other than ours that's broken all three of those barriers. I don't know of any. I've spoken in conferences. I've been to conferences. I've talked to hundreds of pastors. It's something amazing that's happening here. And when we go through a hard time as a church, you know what I never think? It just never enters my mind. Why is God doing this to us? Because I know it's not God. I believe with all my heart it's Satan. I believe that with all my heart. Because we're doing something that other people aren't doing. We're bridging a gap that should be the norm. It's sickening to think that this is rare, what we have here. Because if we're the body of Christ, if we're believers in Jesus, and the loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, shouldn't this be normal? Shouldn't it be normal for churches to bridge gaps like that? Because of love? Because of Jesus? But it doesn't happen. It's such a rare thing. Sometimes we forget how special it is to be a part of this family. Because it really is amazing. It's shocking to the world. You know, as sad as that sounds. Because the truth to me is, this is normal. This is totally normal to me. But this is shocking to the world. But sometimes we have to be reminded of the truth of what's really happening around us. Because I think the more you go to this church, it's normal to you too. And then you think about it, yeah, and you think, yeah, that is right. It doesn't happen. These are the reasons why I think the things have happened to us recently. Like, you know, we're renting property from somebody and we're starting to move and grow. And then they get rid of their parking lot. How can we exist without a parking lot? And I never think, is God trying to tell us something? You know, I believe it's the devil that's trying to stop something good. And then we get here and things are going great and we think, wow, we can settle in here. And then a neighbor feels like there's too much noise coming from the school every day, and Sunday's the quiet day. And now that we're starting back, he feels upset because now the school district's going to start using the properties on Sunday too, and we never have a peace and quiet day. And he goes door to door, door to door, door to door, signs a petition to get us kicked out of here. And as you know, this is our last Sunday. Is God trying to tell us something? I think it's the devil. Even things like the only place that we can find right now is a place in El Segundo. By the way, it's beautiful, and I think you're going to like it a lot. But I could only get a 6-month lease because they're hoping to do something else there. You know, what is this? Well, I don't think it's God making things harder on us. I think it's the devil. I think because my eyes are open to reality of what's happening here. I see how the world is. I see what we're doing. This is a great, great moment for us as a church. But it does get confusing when you think, why is it like one setback after another? And it's easy to start thinking down the wrong road and not accuse the right person. I would never accuse God of those things, because I think God's 100% behind us. But then you might think, if he's 100% behind us, then why would he allow these things to happen? Why didn't he just make us flourish, you know, and great success? Well, you look at the lives of people in the Bible, and sometimes they were faithful for years and years and years before the fruit came, before the success came. Joseph was faithful to God for year after year after year, and his own brothers betrayed him and sold him as a slave. And then he was a slave for the years and years, and then he got falsely accused of rape and got thrown into prison. In those days, if you think slavery was bad, try a prison back 3,000 years ago. Okay? So it went from horrible to super, super horrible. Okay. But he ended up, through God's blessings along the way, ended up becoming the second man to Pharaoh. How can that happen? See, God has a plan. When you're going for God and you're doing something that you know is good and right, and you have obstacles, don't start thinking God is trying to stop you. It is not the truth. God's not in the business of stopping you from loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he commands you to do it. There's only one person that would stop it. It's Satan, right? Satan's in the business of trying to stop you. So, understanding that, I want to think a little bit about the church. We know a church exists to draw people to God. That's why we exist. That's why we are here. When I say drawing people to God, I'm not just talking about salvation. That's part of it. But even if I've already put my faith in God, the church exists to draw me closer. Maybe as a result of being in the church, I start reading the Bible. That took a Christian closer to God. You know, maybe I start using my gifts and talents for God. That takes a Christian closer to God. It's a lifetime process of being drawn closer and closer to God. And the church is in the business of wherever you are in your walk, wherever you are, helping you to take that next step. And then hopefully that next step. Then hopefully that next step. We know why a church exists. We also know what a church is supposed to do. How do we draw people to God? We know that God calls us to communicate his love. A word for that would be evangelism, you know, drawing people to God type of thing, towards salvation on that one. And then we know that we're to celebrate God's presence. If you would put that in a word, it'd be worship. We come together to worship God. That's part of what we do. To incorporate God's family, if we were to put that in a word, it would be fellowship. You know, we're here to, God really wants us to unite like a family, get really close to one another, build good, solid relationships. Because one of the number one things that you need once you put your faith in Christ is solid Christian friends to support you and to encourage you. And then we know that we're to educate God's people. That's discipleship, if you were to put it into one, you know, a word there. Discipleship, training you up to grow. And then we're supposed to demonstrate God's care. That would be ministry, if you would put it into one word. We know what we're supposed to do. But a lot of times we have the purpose, we have the mission, I guess you could say, of what we're supposed to do, but we don't have a vision. The Bible says, without a vision, my people perish. What is a vision? It's a desired future. And we have a desired future. A desired future is, where do we want to see ourselves as a church in the future? Why is that so important? Why does God say, without a vision, people perish? Because if you don't have a vision of where you're headed, you'll just stay where you are. You'll not grow. The whole thing about discipleship is it's continual growth. I've shared our vision a lot of times in sermons. Sometimes I take bits and pieces of it, but I want to share it again in with it sort of all together, and you can see why Satan would be dreading this more than anything. We want a relevant, exciting worship service where people feel that they experience God. That's what we try to do. That's our vision. We know we can get better at it, but we're trying. That's where we're headed, you know, making it better and better. Activities that create an environment that builds real community. That means those deep friendships, relationships. That's what God wants us to do, is he wants you to be close to one another. Ongoing discipleship that helps people to continue to grow and never become stagnant. So our vision is to help people grow and grow and grow and grow, and there's never a limit to it. They don't reach a point where this church has offered me everything there is for them to offer me. It's time for me to go somewhere else. No, the vision is to keep growing. A place where people use their gifts and talents for God. That's like a culture in the church. That we want to be a church. Our vision is that's what the culture is. We use our gifts and talents for God, not just to make a living, but for God. A place where people are trained to share their faith in relevant ways that are successfully drawing people to Christ and to the church. I know where people get trained to share their faith, but it's not successful, you know. But our vision is finding ways that we can share our faith with other people that actually draw them to God. You know, if it doesn't actually draw them to God, then what we learned wasn't very successful, right? It was kind of useless. It's got to actually be effective at drawing people to the Lord. A church with a great children's program, a church with a great youth program, great college program, men's ministries, women's ministries, seniors, singles, married couples. You know, that's our vision. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. But that's where we're headed. You know, a church where people are committed to tithing, using their money to bring about these type of things. A church with strategic ways of connecting with the unchurched and drawing them in. These are things I talk about in my messages here and there. And it's good to sometimes just hear them all together. You know, why is this so important? Because it's important for us to see where we are realistically, where we are. But it's also important for us to see where we're going. And when I see where we're going, it's no wonder I would believe that Satan's attacking us. Because that's where we're headed. That's the boat I'm on. You know, that's where I'm going. That's why I'm trying to steer the boat. You know, and unfortunately, in a church, you can't make it all happen like that, right? You have to prioritize. You know, what's the most important thing? Let's make sure the worship service is how it needs to be. Let's try to develop that children's program so when people bring their kids, they have something for them. Let's get something for the teenagers. You know, you have a priority list, and sometimes you have to put other things off because if you don't get this down, the other things will never come anyway. And then you get that going, then you add in the next part, and you add in the next part. But the whole time, you know the picture of the future. The whole time, you're realistic about where you are now. And by faith, we take that ship in that direction to that desired future. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. A lot of churches don't have a vision. But we have a vision, and I think it's a great vision. I think it's lines up exactly with what the Bible says. That's where we got it all from. And it's something very exciting, and it's something that, of course, Satan's going to be against it. And that's part of the reason why, or it's the main reason why, I wanted to go into this series on don't give up. Don't give up. Because it's so easy when things are going bad to give up and not recognize who's attacking you, not recognize what's really happening. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." That's what Jesus would say to us right now. Pray and don't give up. It doesn't matter if this happened and that happened. You know, those things are out of our hands. We cannot control what other people do, but we can control whether or not we pray. We can control whether or not we give up. There's a story in the Bible about the persistent widow. And it's meant to be a humorous story in the original language. Do you know when you say something funny and you try to translate it to another language, sometimes it doesn't work. It's just not funny when you translate it. You know, so when you read the story, you're not going to die laughing, okay? But in their language, it was funny. We just don't read their language, so it just wouldn't come out that way. But it's about two different characters. It's about a powerful judge and a powerless widow. And in Luke 18:2, it says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. So it's telling you what he's like. He's unsympathetic. He's callous. It's setting up the character there. And then there's this widow in distress. And in Luke 18:3, it says, there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversaries. Kept coming. The woman would keep going. Now, part of the reason why it could come out humorous in the way of their writing is you have to understand the culture. Women didn't have rights. So if you were married, your husband could go to court and speak up for you, okay? Because if you're a woman, they didn't give you rights back then. It wasn't a God thing. It was how people were, because people do evil things, okay? So if you're a woman, you weren't allowed to speak up, so you had to have your husband. What's a widow going to do? And that was the whole point. In their culture, the widow had no voice. She didn't have a husband that could speak up for her. She was the low person on the totem pole. And it was a really sad life. In fact, the word widow, if you were to take the literal meaning of that in their language, it was forsaken or left empty. That's the name of the word that they used for widow. They wouldn't. Can you imagine your widow and they call her, she's left empty. They wouldn't say she's a widow. They say she's left empty or she's forsaken. That's the words that you hear every time they refer to you in that state. Because you had no power. You were powerless. And it felt hopeless. But this woman was no pushover. Though she had no right to even go to a judge, she just kept going to him and complaining. And she wouldn't stop. It didn't matter that she had no legal right to go and talk to the judge. That didn't matter. She did it anyway. And she pestered him, and she pestered him, and she pestered him. And here's what happened in Luke 18:4-5. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, he doesn't care about God, and I don't care about men, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. I guess there is some humor in that, right? You know, just out of, to get her off my back. This woman won't leave me alone. So it doesn't really matter to me anymore that she doesn't have a right and I don't need to listen to her. I'm just going to give her what she needs because enough's enough. So he gave her the justice that she deserved. So she became a nuisance. She exhausted him. She would just bother him nonstop until she wore him down, until he finally gave her what she wanted just to get a little peace and quiet. Now, this is talking about prayer. The story is really about prayer, as we read on later. It's showing a contrast. It's not saying that that's how you have to approach God. Just pester him, and this unwilling, uncaring God will finally give in and help you. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if a wicked judge that doesn't care about anything would finally give in just because you kept going and going and going, how much do you think a loving God is going to want to be there for you? You see the contrast. He's taken the worst opposite view of God to say, if that works, how much if you're persistent in prayer to a good loving God would that work? So that's the contrast that they're building here. In Luke 18, verse 7, it says it like this. And by the way, Jesus is the one that tells the story. Would not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get their justice and quickly. He's saying, God's different than this guy. Certainly God is going to fight for you. And it said quickly. And that's what brings in the problem is, well, what happens when you're praying for the right thing over and over and over and for a couple years or some time, and there's no quick answer. Because the point of that verse is God wants to answer my prayers. You can fill that in, you can fill the blank in. And the point is I don't have to beg and borrow and gripe and complain and pester. But what about those times it doesn't come quickly? What's that about? You know, why keep on praying when there's no answer? Why be persistent? I want to share four reasons why God calls us to be persistent in our prayers when it doesn't happen quickly. Because when you're praying for something that's not happening on your timetable, there's a reason why. There's a reason why. And it's not that God's that uncaring judge. People get the wrong view of God, and that's not where he is. So number one, you know, it's persistent prayer helps me focus on God. It's not when I'm praying over and over to God about things, it's not to remind God. It's to remind me that I need God. God knows. But that consistent praying reminds me that God is the source. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God wants to meet our needs. He wants that. But God wants me to also see him alone as the source of my needs. And there's several times when I've prayed about things, and it seems like nothing's happening, nothing's happening. And because you're persistent in the prayer and you see it come through, then you start thinking, wow, that was God. But if God gave you everything that you always wanted when you wanted, you wouldn't even know if there is a God, probably. You wouldn't even know. But when you're praying persistently and it seems like the door's closed and you see it open up, it builds your faith. It helps you to trust God more. You know why that's important? God's more concerned about your character than whether or not you get it or not. He cares about you too much. So he focuses on what's really important. And this is character building. For me to be persistent and stay focused and trusting God all the way to the end. Because what do we want to do? We want to bring everything to our friends or to a family member or to a counselor or to the government. We want to take everything to everybody except for God. And God is saying, I'm your source. You know, seek me. Don't get your eyes off me. Keep believing in me no matter what you see. That's what God wants to do in our life. In Psalms 105, verse 4, it says, look to the Lord. Go to him for help. That's what God is saying. Look to me. Come to me. Rely on me. Persistent prayer, that's what you're doing. Because everything around you seems like it's not going to happen. I think about the vision that we have for church. I've had that vision for a long, long time. And I pray about it. And it says, wow, why are we going in slow motion, God? Well, part of that is for me to totally rely on him. It's where is your faith really? Where is your faith really? Are you going to stay faithful even when it's slow, even when it's on God's timing and not my timing? The second reason is persistent prayer clarifies my request. A delayed answer a lot of times gives me time to clarify what I really want. Have you done that? You pray about something, and then later on you say, you know, that's not really what I really want, because you clarify things. A lot of the things that we pray about, later on we think about it and think, I don't think that that's something I really want. Praise God that he didn't answer that one quickly, because God doesn't want to ruin you because you make a mistake in what you pray. Like, oh, that's what he prayed for. Okay, I'm going to give him what he prayed for and make him pay. That's not how God thinks. He wants to help you, so he knows, you know, he's praying this now, but that's not what he really wants. Sometimes it's to help you be specific. A general prayer, how would I know if God did it? God, bless me. How do I know if God's doing it? You know, bless me, what does that mean? But when you're praying for something specific, and you see it come about, that's what builds your faith. When you pray general and God blesses you, you say, oh, God bless me. But in the back of your mind, you think it's God, but maybe it's not. You don't know. And what is a blessing anyway? Bible talks about sometimes a blessing can be going through a hard time and how you come out of it different, in a different way. Is that what you're praying about? When you say, God, bless me, then you hit a hard time? Is that what you're praying? Probably not. So you definitely would not recognize that that was God working through that hard time, right? So be specific about what you're praying. The vision that we have as a church is specific. Not that we know every detail of how we're going to do it, but we know what we're looking for. We know what we're looking for, and we can see if we're getting in that direction or not. So we see God working as things develop. If you only pray about something one time, it's not very important to you. The things that are important to you, you pray about it all the time. It's always on your mind. It's always on your heart. How many things have you prayed about one time and never thought about it again? Why? Because you really didn't care that much. Because if you cared, you'd be talking about it all the time, all the time, all the time. So it shows what you really want. Is this some whim? Or is it something that you really want to pursue? And is it something you really want to commit to? Are you ready to receive what you're praying for? In Zechariah 13:9, it says, I will test them as gold is tested. Then they will pray and I will answer them. It's a test. God uses this delay to test you, to see that it's not just a passing fade. A delay is not a denial. You know what? Christians, we're like tea bags. What I mean by that is when you're in hot water, you see what really is inside. Sometimes we need to be at that point where we reach that point that we're stressed out. We don't know what we're going to do. You know, God, this is getting down to the last minute. I was sharing with people earlier today about the guy that has the contract for me to sign for the new place hasn't met with me yet. And I said, we need to sign those papers. When are we going to sign those papers? And he said, well, I think I can get with you on Saturday. He means Saturday, the day before that we move in. And I said, we're meeting there, guys. We're meeting there next Sunday no matter what. If we're in the parking lot, we're there. But we're meeting. You know, but sometimes you get it at the last minute, you're thinking like, God, what's going on? But that's where your faith is really tested. Your faith isn't tested really when you have a long time to work it out. Your faith is tested when you're down to those last second and you're not sure, like, what's going to happen, what's going to happen. In this case, I'm pretty sure that things are going to work out. But your faith is tested when you're in that last minute and you don't know what to do and God's got to come through. And it shows, when do you give up on your faith? Do you give up on your faith way before it got down to that last second? Or are you there at the last second and you're still believing? It tests your faith. It tests your spiritual maturity because it takes a lot of maturity to trust God even when things are bad, even when it seems like it's down to that last second. God uses that to build your character, to help you to really, really rely on him. I can remember when I was in college and we were doing a mission trip. This wasn't with the church or anything. It was just me and my buddies. We decided to do a mission trip down to Mexico. They had Mexico never has hard winters, but in northern Mexico, it was a hard winter. They weren't prepared for it. And through an organization that we heard on the Christian radio, they were saying, hey, if they need money for clothing and for all this type of stuff. So we decided to go on the Christian radio station in Nashville and ask people to donate things to us, and we're going to take it down there. And we got a whole truckload of stuff donated. The only thing is, we were college students. We had enough money in our pockets to get there. We didn't have enough money to get back home. So you'd be surprised. I'm not in Mexico. I made it back, right? So anyhow, we got there, and one of the guys that started this idea, he said, I've got the faith to get us there. I'm relying on your guys to have the faith to get us back home. So we actually got there. We unloaded it. We did a lot of ministry. We helped these people and stuff. It was a good thing. And then we did it through the local churches down there in Mexico, and it was a very great thing. A wonderful experience in my life. And then the week was over, and then it's now what? What do we do now? I remember that we had enough money on us that we could buy. We saw a grapefruit tree, and we pulled some grapefruits off the tree, and we had enough money, there's four of us, to buy a Snickers bar and cut it into four. Each of us had a quarter of a Snickers bar. And we're heading back. Well, one of the people that were also working with them was heading to Houston. So he said, because we rented a U-Haul truck and we dropped it off there because we didn't have enough money to get that back either. So what happened was he said he'd give us a ride to Houston. And we thought we would go into Houston and beg the people at the Greyhound bus station to give us a ticket to Nashville. But on the way to Houston, there was this older couple on the side of the road. It was really cold weather, and this right before Christmas. So we said, hey, let's stop and see if they need help. So we stopped, and they were probably late 70s, and I could tell that they were having a hard time. So we invited them to, they had family. They were heading to Christmas in Houston to see their family. So we invited them into the van with us to drive up. This was back in the days you didn't have to wear seatbelts. And we drove up to Houston, dropped them off at their family's house, their children. They were there for Christmas. And then he gave one of our guys a gift. And he said, thanks so much. And the guy looked at it quickly, and he saw that it was $10, and he just put it in his pocket. And he said, hey, he gave us $10. And then we started driving to the bus station, and we're going in there trying to line up, thinking we're going to beg him for tickets. And the guy looked back and said, all we have, I think, is this $10. And he looked and he says, no, that's not 10, that's 100. And then he slid it. And it was two $100 bills. And that's exactly the amount that we were short. We actually paid for our tickets and got back. So our Christmas was riding in a bus to get back to Nashville from Houston. That's how I spent Christmas that year. But, you know, seeing God come back at the last minute, and that builds your faith. If you don't have experiences like that, your faith might not build as much as it does when you're in that last minute. Why did we do that? Because we really believed that God wanted us to take that stuff to Mexico. So we were willing to risk. We thought we might be hitchhiking back. We didn't know what was going to happen. But God provided at the last minute. He provided before the last minute. We just didn't know until it was the last minute that he was providing. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seek him with all your heart. So God wants you to focus on him. He wants to clarify things. Is this what I really want? Is this something am I just praying on the whim, or is this something really important to me? And persistent praying prepares me for the answer. Number three. The reason why I say this is I believe that God wants to do more than what you're praying for. We usually pray for this because we think it's something that we can do. But I'm saying God wants more than that. Usually we fall short on our prayers. I think a lot of times God doesn't answer a prayer is because the prayer's not big enough. It's not big enough. If I gave you that, it wouldn't even affect your faith because you don't have to trust in me to get that. That's something you can really get on your own. But when you take a step of faith and you pray for something bigger than what you could do in yourself, that builds your faith. Here's what Ephesians 3:20 says. Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. It's saying, God can do more than that. God can do far more than what you're thinking. Sometimes we ask for something, it's just too small. And then when you ask for something that's a God-sized prayer request, maybe you're not ready yet. You're now praying the things that you should be praying, and now God's going to use the time necessary to get you ready. And that's one of the reasons why the delay comes. Because a lot of times the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Now let me get you ready. And we're thinking, if the answer is yes, why don't I have it now? Because you're not ready. There's no way that you're ready to do that awesome thing that I'm going to allow you to do. There's no way that you're ready to have that awesome thing that I'm going to let you have. I've got to get you ready. See, prayer changes things, and that's true. But prayer really changes you. It makes you trust in him more. It gets your eyes off the circumstances and on to him. God's, you know, a lot of times we're waiting on God, waiting on God, waiting on God, and we don't realize that he's waiting on us, waiting on us, waiting on us. So I want to do the type of things in my life with my character that prepares me for success. I don't want to pray for something big and just sit on my behind and just wait for it to happen. No, I'm going to pray for this, and then I'm going to start preparing myself for that. Train myself for that. Put action behind my faith. Remember, the Bible says faith without works is dead. So if I believe it and I'm not going toward it and not preparing myself, faith without works is dead. It says, you don't really believe it. Because if you really believed it, like, I believe God wants me to be a doctor. Yes, I believe God. Well, are you going to go to medical school? No, I'm just having faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is sometimes kind of stupid too, huh? So if you believe God wants you to be a medical doctor, what should you do? You should be studying. You should be going for it. You should put everything back. Because that shows, your actions show that you really believe it. It shows because you're going for it. If you didn't, if you really believed it, you'd be trying. There's a missionary that went to this tribe of people. I don't know the guy's name. This is a story I heard, so I believe it's true. You know how when you hear stories that other pastors say, and you hope it's true, but I'm going to share it because I think it is true. But he said he was a missionary to a tribe of 12,000 people, and he was so excited to go there, you know, praying that God was going to use him to impact that tribe. But the whole first year, he's sharing his faith with them and explaining things to them, and not one person committed their life to Christ. Not one person. But he just thought because it's new to them. So he's the second year he's there, still not one person. His prayers start to slowly change from, you know, God, it used to be, God, give me this tribe for you. Now it's like, God, you know, I think that family and that family, these are some people that I think are ready to. And he prayed and prayed, and those families never made a commitment. This goes on for 8 years. The guy says by the end of the 8th year, his prayer was, God, I feel like I've wasted my life. You know, 8 years of my life, and not one person in this whole tribe has put their faith in Christ. Just give me one person. So before I leave this area, I at least don't feel like I wasted 8 years. See, the thing about him is he didn't really understand the tribe. This tribe didn't think like an American. We think individual. You know, like, I'm an individual, I'll make a decision for myself. And he approached them with an American mind. They weren't that way. This whole 8 years that he had been talking to them, not behind his back, but just behind his back, not purposely hiding it from him, but behind his back, this whole 8 years, what was happening to the tribe is they were listening to him, and the ones that he thought he was convincing, he was. And then they would take it back to the tribe and talk about, like, what do you think about this guy? Do you think this is really true, what he's saying? They had been talking about it behind his back and processing it for 8 years, weighing it. Well, he said this. Well, that doesn't make sense. That one of them would ask him that. And, you know, and he was seeing everything as an individual thing, but it was actually a collective tribe. The way that they thought is, I would never become something without my tribe, because they saw that's the way that they were taught from the day on. It was the tribe is together in everything, on their belief system, everything. So what happened is the chief and the elders had been talking this over, and they finally came to the decision that, yeah, this is true. I think that we as a tribe need to trust Jesus. So then the elders talk to the family heads and say, you know, these are the things he said, and they're explaining it to one another, and they come to the decision, yes, that is the right thing. And then before it's all over, it took 8 years. So he's been praying. He started out with great faith, but his faith went down, 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 down. The good thing is that God still provided, because what happened is he's at the end, he's ready to go home, call it quits, and someone comes knocking on his door one morning. He opens the door. There's not one person there. There's a chief and 12,000 people standing at his door, like standing out there. And they said, we've been talking this over and this and that, and we finally decided that we want to be Christians, and we put our faith in Jesus. Would you baptize us? Yeah. Can you imagine that? Baptizing 12,000 people? He's going to become an arm wrestler afterwards, right? So, but, you know, you just don't know what God's doing. You don't know what God's doing. That's why you don't give up. You just keep going, and you keep going. And this relates to everything in life, because maybe with you, the thing you want to give up is your marriage. Or maybe you're having a hard time at your job, and you just want to quit it and go. And maybe that's not what God wants you to do. And God is saying, hang in there a little bit longer. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. You know, it could be all kinds of things that you just want to, you have that rebellious teenager and you just want to give up on him. You want to give up on her. I'm tired of trying. She's a lost cause. And God is saying, don't give up. Don't give up. I don't know what it is, but there's things in our life that we want to give up on And God is saying, no, don't give up. Number four in your notes, persistent praying strengthens my faith. Prayer and faith go hand in hand. You're praying it because you're trusting in God for something big. In Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So it's saying, you're going to reap that harvest. It's coming. I believe this is a message to the church. I believe this is a message to your personal life. The harvest is coming. You're going to reap a harvest if you don't give up. But there is an if. You will not reap the harvest if you give up. But it says, let us not get weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will. It didn't say you might. It doesn't say that God's going to think about it. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. God is just looking for people that won't give up. And that's why I really believe when I look at our church and how amazing what type of church we have something really big here. If we don't give up, I think we're going to rock the world. I really believe that. I think this is something really special. I don't know how that's going to look. I have a vision for what I wanted to see us do, but I believe we're going to rock the world. But there is a but to it. Don't give up. Don't give up. If we gave up, then God's not going to honor that. Because why? There's no faith. If we give up, we lost faith. God wants to do great things in your life, in your family. Don't give up. Don't give up on those things. In Luke 18:8, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in you? Will he find that you're someone that kept the faith, that you don't give up, that you kept believing, you kept trying, you kept going? You kept believing, kept trying, kept going. Were you a man, were you a woman of faith? Did you keep going in spite of the circumstances? Because the circumstances are going to be bad sometimes. The size of your prayers determine the size of your faith. The size of your prayers determine the size of your God. How big is God? God's big enough to save that marriage. How big is God? God's big enough to save that child that's rebellious or whatever. God's big enough to work out things at your work. God's big enough to do these things, to help you find that job. God's big enough. I'm just saying, don't lose faith. You just keep trusting. You keep doing everything that you know how to do that's right. As much as you know how, you do the right thing. Because I think your faith is being tested by God, and your faith is being contested by Satan. And he's going to come against you. And you stay faithful. Jesus admired that widow because she would not give up. Even though she had no chance, because come on, she had no chance. The law didn't back her up. She didn't even have a legal voice. She had absolutely no chance. But she got it because she didn't give up. And Jesus is saying that's the type of faith that God wants to see. We don't give up. We keep going. We keep fighting. We keep going. There's a verse in Luke 11:9-13. It's how to pray persistently. I'm going to close with this, a few things after this. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We can be persistent, knowing that God wants to give good things to you. We give good things to our children, and we're considered unholy compared to God. How much more so is he going to bless us? But there's a thing there. It says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. If you knock on the door and just walk away, you'll be gone before they answer. If you call somebody and it rings one time and then you hang up, you're not going to talk to them. We can't give up so early. Daniel Boone was a famous settler in Kentucky, and he would be in the wilderness, and people asked him one time, do you ever get lost out there? He said, I've never been lost. I've been bewildered. No matter where he was, he knew enough to see where the sun was and this and that. It sets here. I need to go this direction. But he would be in places where he was bewildered, like, I don't remember this. Was this the way that I went? But he said, I was never lost because he knew the signs that keep him in the right or wrong direction. When you know the Lord, you don't have to be lost. You know him. You can stay in the right direction. Just keep knocking. Even though when things and circumstances are showing you otherwise, if you know the Lord, you can stay in that right direction. Keep seeking. Keep asking. And I believe that he'll open up that door for your marriage or for the job, or maybe it's a sickness that you're dealing with or whatever. Don't lose hope. Trust God. Always pray. Never give up. God's our source. He's not playing games with us. He's not holding back to have a laugh. He's not holding back to have a laugh. He's not playing games. But these things develop our character. They develop our faith. A delay is not a negative thing. God can use it for the good. So when things seem delayed, don't give up. Look up. Keep trusting God. Do you know the worst thing that can happen? The worst thing that can happen is you don't get the thing that you're praying for. That's the worst thing that can happen, that you don't get what you're praying for. But I'll tell you what, when you trust God in things, you're going to see him work in ways that you have never seen him work before, because we do serve a powerful God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust you with the things in our life. When the circumstances seem that it's bad, when the circumstances seem like things aren't going in the direction that we would believe that you would want, Lord, help us to keep faith. Help us not to give up. Help us to continue to pray for what we know is good, for what we know is right. Help us to continue to trust you, even to the very last second. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.